drink.
We're well and healthy and able to come out this morning. You ever think about that? Had something good to eat for breakfast? Had a good bed to sleep in? Nobody outside your door to shoot at? Isn't that wonderful? What a blessed, blessed nation we have. I want to ask you to remind you, if you have any toys or you know anyone who has any toys that still work, we don't want junk, but toys that still work, we could use them for the Mexico Christmas. Also, I'd like to invite you, if you will, and you can, you if you just will, I know you can, buy a bag of hard candy when you go to the store, and we need to put that all together because we need tons of candy for the children at the orphanage and all the village children around. That's the only Christmas that they have, so we need your help with that. And, of course, continue to cash offerings, but do what you can. I know everybody can buy some candy. There's no problem. If your grocery bill is $79.84, it won't make any difference if it's $83.14. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on, smile. Act like you're happy. For heaven's sake, that you're able to buy candy and do good things. We will have our Bible study Tuesday morning in the book of Judges. Tuesday night in Gonzales, we're studying obedience. And then on the 14th of October, we'll start an in-depth study of the book of Job. And I'm really excited about it. It means more to me now than it ever did before. How many of you enjoyed the Gaither concert? It was wonderful, wonderful. Just the most joy-filled evening one can possibly spend. I want to start in Psalm 34. I've never known a Bible topic that I've ever tackled before to have so much material in the scriptures themselves as this thing of afflictions. It's not popular, but I think that we need, as Paul said, he had declared the whole counsel of God to the church at Ephesus, and we need the whole counsel of God. Would you agree? Amen. What about the rest of you? We need to know everything that is required of us in order to be what God has called us to be. We had gotten down to verse 19. We had talked about verse 19. It's kind of our theme for this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. There may be, and probably are, some of you here who did not get a copy of this handout on afflictions, and you need it. So if you did not get one, John will give you one. We are not going to get too much into it probably today. There may be some other copies of something else. But don't take two or three and throw them away, please, because, like I say, we have to keep reprinting them. It's just not necessary for you to do that. But everybody does need one copy. And this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them, is the top scripture there. And by, we will get into those other scriptures. I have them prepared, but I'm just not through with this yet. What Job chapter 14 says, man born of woman. You ever hear that one? Yeah. Few of days and full of trouble. That's just something you can accept. Man born of woman, few of days and full of trouble. I want to review, I guess. It's kind of difficult to know with such a little bit of time. Let's look at verse 20 of Psalm 34. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, what he is referring to back there is found in the 19th chapter of John, the 12th chapter of Exodus, and the 9th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers and Exodus refer to the Passover lamb, to the lamb that would be slain to celebrate the Passover event in Old Testament Israel. And one of the specifications was not only that the animal be perfect, spotless, without blemish, but that none of the bones of that animal would be broken. We read then in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel that when they broke the legs, the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves there, they did not break the bones of Jesus. And this is a statement of fulfillment there. Not a bone of him will be broken. And what this is saying to us, if you can accept it, and I pray you can, that not a bone of his spiritual body will be broken. Doesn't apply to the physical. We all get broken bones. but not a bone of his spiritual body, his church, will be so badly broken and injured that he or she cannot continue as she or he trusts in the Lord. Now, can you accept that? I think that's a beautiful thought. As long as we are obedient to him, trust in him, then we will survive. We'll be kept. Let me share with you for a moment the most frustrating thing in my life, and there's nothing I can do about it, nothing at all. The most frustrating thing in my life, have you ever known real frustration? Yeah. Is how to handle so much good material in such a short time. And if there's anything that's going to be cut short in a church, it's Sunday school and Bible study, I can tell you that, all over the land. And I don't understand that, because this is where our strength is. Mine, I don't know about yours. My strength is the knowledge of his word. But let me share very briefly with you a couple of three verses out of the first epistle to Peter that relate to this no bone being broken. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed, I'm going to read it very fast. Blessed be the Lord, begotten Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, when Christ rose, the church arose in figure. We arise one by one as we are born again. But when he rose, he brought up with him a triumphant company in figure. That is, everybody, God knew everybody that would. So in his resurrection, we're resurrected. The purpose of the resurrection, the purpose of the church, is in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, incorruptible, and will not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you.
Hallelujah.
Now here's the verse. Old King James says, you're kept. Ooh, kept. I didn't know the word kept could be so exciting. Kept. No bones broken. Kept. NAS, New American Standard says, protected. By the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6, 7, and 8 feed right into the biblical truth of afflictions. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, and we did, some of you did, I did, some of you need to wake up, get your face washed, and get with us. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance that won't fade away. In this you greatly rejoice, he says, but listen to what he says. Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So what I'm talking to you about is rejoicing in trials. Rejoicing for the hope that is set before you, regardless of the hard knocks that are out in front of us. If necessary, he says, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found and to result in glory and honor and praise at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every verse is just absolutely wonderful. It says, if necessary, you have been distressed. It has been a pattern of Bible culture that some of God's saints were far more oppressed than others. It just fell their lot. We don't understand all that we see, but everybody that names the name of Jesus, it will undergo trials. Would you want to argue that? See, if you hang around the name it and claim it and the super prosperity group too long, you'll get your mind warped. I see nothing in the Bible that says we'll always have it wonderful, easy, glorious, hallelujah. Like I heard one brother going to get in the rapture from behind the wheel of a paid-for Cadillac, glory to God. Like it matters what you're driving when the trumpet sounds. But nonetheless, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them, and we are kept. I want to review with you out of this psalm, with your permission, some of the verses before this. Very, very briefly, verse 1 is praise. Verse 2 is praise. Verse 3 is praise. Verse 4 through 7 our intercession, seeking, looking. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all of my fears. See, there's more confirmation of His delivering power. They looked to Him and they were radiant. Their faces were shining. They, those who sought Him, looked to Him. I looked at a lady at the meeting at the Gaither concert the other night who has recently come into the Lord. She's in one of our fellowships. She's come into the Lord a few years ago. And while those brothers and sisters were singing, "The King is Coming," that woman's face was almost setting off sparks. I've never seen any more glorious countenance on a person. This is what this is talking about. The hope, you see, that the assurance, this resurrection, this wonderful security and blessing that we have in the Lord makes their faces radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Oh, listen. He who believes in Him, Isaiah said, "I set a stone in Zion," and he who believes in Him will never be ashamed. He'll never be disappointed. He'll never be humiliated. Then he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." And where it says poor man, you can put your name. "The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him and protects him." The angel of the Lord is the mighty host, which is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all the hosts of hell defeated, all the hosts of heaven at His beck and call to come and rescue you. And I experienced that. Maybe some of you have. Verse 8 through 14 are wonderful, wonderful confirmations of this glorious security. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. The man is blessed who takes his refuge in Him." See, Psalm 46 says that, "Oh, our God is a refuge in time of trouble." If you didn't have any trouble, you wouldn't need any refuge. So that proves that. "For those fear the Lord, oh, you saints, those who fear Him, there's no want." Now, here's a verse I just love. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will never do without any good thing." I want to tell you, a lion is the strongest animal on foot. If you've never seen one catching something, a lion and a young lion is stronger even than the old lion and lioness. But you can watch a young lion run through a grassland or a jungle, and he will take one swat at a water buffalo that is five times his size. He can bite his teeth into the neck of that animal with one bite, and the animal falls. I've seen it. There's no strength in the jungle. And yet, now listen, can you get this? That young lion, with all of his power and agility and speed and strength, may lack, but those who trust God will never want for any good thing. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have any strength. We certainly don't have any that would compare to a lion. And yet God promises that not one good thing will we ever have to lack. And I'm sure you've thought of times, and you probably are now, "Oh, I remember I lacked, I didn't have, I wanted, I needed, and I didn't get." Thought like that ever go through your mind? Come on, don't look so sanctified. Of course they do. But the fact that you're here today proves that no good thing has ever been denied you, because good things, the only good things, are the things that take to keep us living, moving, praising, thanking God. A lot of the things we think we want and we need, we really don't need at all. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. "Listen to me, you children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man that desires life and loves the length of day that he may see good?" Now here's where we need to clue in. This is a way to be delivered from your afflictions. All who are obedient to these verses are delivered from their afflictions. This is not such interesting, beautiful thing, but it's so true, friends. How many of you realize that that little piece of flesh in your mouth is the greatest threat? Thank you. Thank you. I see a hand, you know, need to have a revolver call right here. Listen to this. The deliverance from all your troubles and the peace that passes understanding has its conditions. That verse says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And there are plenty of other places. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, if once we can decide two scriptures, and we're going to walk in them. One says, let everything be done unto edification. Everybody know what edification means? To the building up. And the opposite of it is to the tearing down. That's somewhere, I think it's in 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure, but I know it's Bible. Let everything be done to the building up. Don't do anything for the tearing down. I'm talking to you about some of the most needed instruction in the church today. This is some of the greatest need for Christians, is to control their tongue. Don't tell it even though you just heard it. Really, it's all right not to even listen to it. Keep your mouth from evil and your lips from deceit. Depart from evil. Seek peace and follow after it. Paul said, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, theirs is the kingdom of God. Paul said, as far as within you lies the ability, be at peace with all men. I mean, it's there. We just have to come to grips with it, and we kind of act like we don't believe it. See, our part in this, well, let me go on. Verse 15 down to 18, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Aren't you glad? See, that right there would be enough reason to follow after righteousness. That the Lord would follow after us. And his ears are open to their cry. He'll hear our prayers. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. There it is again. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that is, those in afflictions. How many of you have had broken hearts because of afflictions? A family member that you think will absolutely kill you before you can possibly see a change. A situation. A broken relationship. A broken fellowship. Something. God knows where to hit us. And I want to tell you, don't. Now you get this out of your head. Please get. Don't keep this in your computer. The devil is not the author of our afflictions. Let me prove it to you. If the devil was the author of our confusion, of our affliction, then he would destroy the church. The devil didn't even have any right over Job. You know who started that mess with Job? The Lord did. Get a picture of it. Here is Satan pressing around through heaven, seeking, just looking for somebody he could devour. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? God set him up. One of these passages in Psalm 119 says this, we'll get to it sooner or later. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I want to tell you something, friends. The best thing our God in his goodness and his mercy can ever do for any one of us is to afflict us. Thank you, brother. This brother's a visitor today. I wish he were here all the time. He agrees. It was good for me. I think back over the whippings I got as a child. You ever get a whipping as a child? Yeah, at our age, mine and Ned's and even some of the rest of it, you got whipping as a child, and I'm thankful for every time she hit me. I really am. Because I needed it. When we go astray from the goodness of God, brethren and sisters, we need to be afflicted. It's that or stray on out too far. And when you stray on out too far, you're very dangerous ground. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, the Lord is good near to those brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, this was David's condition in Psalm 51. He was crushed in his spirit. He said, if you wanted burnt offerings or sacrifices, he said, I got flocks of cows, tons of sheep. But he said, the sacrifice that you want is a broken and contrite spirit. See, that's the only place that God will ever be able to bless us, is in a broken and contrite spirit. And we also call that humility. See, there is no place in God's church for pride. He will not tolerate it. Now, you can book that. He will not tolerate pride. Rosemary, come up here and sit down. Quit acting like a child. Come on, I didn't call your name. Aren't I mean? She loves me anyway, though. But there's no place for us to have any self-puffing. God hates the pride of our heart. Then our key verse. He keeps all his bones. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. That is, they will be held guilty. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him. None of those who take refuge in him. See, we sing some grand old songs. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And others that we sing and celebrate. Don't think much about it as we sing them, but we should celebrate them. Now, obedience is required here. That's the only topic I've run into in the last 5 or 6 years. It's bigger than this thing of afflictions, and it's got me so frustrated. Obedience is absolutely too big to even think about covering. But there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament alone, and we are constrained unto obedience. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. When we disobey, as long as we've been in church, when we disobey, we know it. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if our conscience becomes seared and we take pleasure in sin, we are careless to confess our sin. That's why in the model prayer Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name, you know, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us." Didn't say if you have done anything wrong or if you have anything to be. He says forgive us, because in the course of a day's time, all of us will do something, think something, say something that we must ask God to forgive us. Does everybody buy that? The best news I can tell you is that he's still working on us. You see, he has not. I have a beautiful poem that I'll share with you next week on the potter and the clay. See, we're the clay. He's the potter. And he's a tidy, serious potter. He is not going to take anything off the wheel until he's satisfied. Are y'all all right? Until he's satisfied with its shape and its uses and its purposes. You know, a flower pot that had a crack in it wouldn't be much good. A coffee cup that had a hole in it wouldn't be much good. But just get ready. Are y'all all happy? Now see, there are two conditions here in this psalm for this wonderful deliverance. One is to be his servant. That's another topic you could never, ever exhaust. Servanthood. No higher position, you can't be promoted. Lower position, you cannot be demoted. Civilization's highest honor is to be a servant of the living God. To be his servant and to take refuge in him. There is no defeat. Let me say this to you again. There is no defeat to those who will meet those two conditions. Let me say it to you again. Some of you are sleeping. There is no defeat to those persons who are his servants, who obey these instructions and take their refuge in him. In the you don't need to turn unless you want to, but you can. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, There's a sentence there that's so powerful. Chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 6, verse 1 through 9 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it is the grandest description of the church that's in all of literature. The great mystery of the church. And you know what a mystery is? It's something nobody understands unless he's a part of it. How do you like that? If you're in it, you know it. The outside of it, it's a mystery to you. But the great mystery of the church, but chapter 4, chapter 5, and verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6 are all about obedience. Our obedience to Him, our obedience to parents, children's obedience to their parents, our obedience to those who employ us and pay us, obedience. And then he says this, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. You and I don't have enough strength to step on a peanut shell spiritually. We are as hopeless and as helpless as we can possibly be against the forces of darkness in ourselves. So Paul says to the church, to whom he has instructed in detail, beautifully in detail, about obedience. See, all this stuff, I tell you what, I was amused and aggravated, too, at the way the news media criticized the Promise Keepers. But you can just book it. If there's a move of God, the world and the press are going to come against it. And then those silly women, I don't know how you feel, but those silly women that think they have to be men. That's so ridiculous. Be a woman. Enjoy being a woman. And then I heard a little bit later on when I was addressing about some men that are now, 32% of the men, I believe it was 32% of the men in this nation, are doing at least half or more than half of the household chores. How sick can you get? Let men be men. God fixed it that way. Let women be women. God fixed it that way. Let children obey their parents. God fixed it that way. What's wrong with His ways? I hope you agree. I don't want to offend you, ladies. Women make good lawyers. They make good doctors. They make good professors. They make good school teachers and all of that. But nowhere does God's Word ever destroy His order of a woman being submitted to a husband. That's the only law of order that you will ever have. That's the only way a home is ever going to function like it's supposed to function. And children obeying parents. And, of course, we've come a long ways from that. But he said, after God filled with that, he said, be strong in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. And then there's a summary statement, you see, about the whole armor of God. We don't have time to go in that. But the point of what Paul was saying is put into Ephesians, put your strength where your strength is, and take for yourselves a biblical position that God ordained for you from the very beginning. I'm going to tell you something else that has to do with this, I think. It's good whether it does or not. The bottom line of all Christian character is priorities. Priorities. Let me give you a few verses. Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who seek after righteousness, who hunger after righteousness. They'll be filled. If righteousness, right living, obedience, is your number one concern, you'll be satisfied. Amen. And then he says in another place, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You've got to establish a priority. And in this priority, and this is very old-fashioned, but in this priority, we have got to put obedience to commandment number one and number two. The young Pharisee asked Jesus, said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it's the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul and all your strength. Now, he didn't want to know the second one, but Jesus knew his heart. And he said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And friends, if there's any thing we need help with. I'm not talking about that person that lives on either side of you in your neighborhood. You should love them too. But I mean, we have no right to have any condemnation in our hearts toward any person. I didn't say brother or sister, I said person. See, let God take vengeance on them. See, that's not our business. We don't love the sin that people do. But that person is in the... Now, hold on, you see. That person is in the same predicament you are in. You understand what I'm saying? See, we've got to establish priorities in order to be delivered out of our afflictions. You have to have priorities in order to take refuge in Him. Come on. You have to have priorities in order to be His servant. Okay? Then there's another one that says you can't serve two masters. You've got to either serve the one and hate the other. And the Lord Jesus was talking about God and mammon. And mammon includes everything you want for yourself. Isn't that good? The world. And everything you want for yourself. You can't serve two masters. God's got to be your master, or self's got to be your master. God's got to be your master, or greed's got to be your master. You either hate the one and love the other. See, that's just black and white Bible. Is that, are y'all all right? See, the truth is what sets us free from the doubt and the wonder and the misunderstanding of what life really has for me and what God really expects of me. There's another one. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:23. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Come on. Isn't that good? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you. It doesn't say everything you want, but everything you need. There's a verse in Proverbs that I just love. It says, Lord, help me to be satisfied with just enough. Don't let me be greedy so that I steal or do something dishonest. But just let me be satisfied with just enough. That's so good. You see, the more you have, the harder it is to keep up with. You see, you get a hold of a whole bunch of stuff, you go into battle with the IRS. Thieves will break in and all these kinds of things. I'm working on a teaching on this. I just love it. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know what else to do, but I get excited. We'll shake a little. Do you get that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Psalm 73 then described it, which we're certainly not going to look at right now. First and second commandment, love the Lord, love each other, seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things, blessed is he who seeks after righteousness, he'll be filled. And the most challenging one, now listen to me. Oh, this is tough. The most challenging one about priorities is in the 6th chapter of Luke. And let me quote it for you. Verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's tough, isn't it? But it's Bible. See, I don't have to apologize to you for it if it's Bible. If it's some of my foolishness or my imagination or my hard-headedness, then you don't have to buy it. But I'm not going to tell you anyway. Why do we say, oh, Lord, 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 with our mouth, and then tomorrow do not the things? And you don't have to go to church not to... You know, that's the easiest place in the world to be sweet. The hardest place in the world to be sweet is from Monday when you get out or start your day until the next Sunday morning when you come here. All manners of things. You know, trains that you weren't looking for. Traffic blocks you didn't know were there. The goof was at the checkout sign in the supermarket. Some of them don't know what to punch. You know what I mean? See, we have plenty of opportunities all during the week to practice this heart set that we're talking about. what a sermon you could find out of any one of these verses. Marvelous. Now look back, look at Psalm 116, and we will begin to pursue verse 67. Psalm 119. Did I say something else? And I'm sorry. Don't hold me accountable. Psalm 119. And the verse we want to look at is verse 67. It's the first one that's on your affliction sheet. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. We call that a learning experience. My mother used to say, if you do it again, I will whip you twice as hard. I made it my business not to do that again because I learned her word. You understand? And it's the same thing. Hebrews 13 tells us, explains to us that because we are His children, He disciplines us. What earthly father does not chastise his son or his daughter, his child? How much more a heavenly father? See, that's not real easy to swallow, but it's Bible. It's as much Bible as John 3:16. If we belong to Him, He is going to shape our character. Now, the word astray, I want us to look at that word astray for a few minutes. What it suggests. What causes us to go astray. Well, I have six things. And when yours is called out, well, you can flinch a little bit. One is the weakness of flesh. Two is the prevalence everywhere of sin and corruption. Three, the powerful force and effect of temptation on us. Number four, and this really has a lot to say. Number four says, careless, heedless, negligent freedom of spirit, which leads to neglect of holy things. You want to hear that again? Careless, heedless, negligent freedom of spirit, which leads us to neglect holy things. Let that soak in. Everybody sees that? And let me tell you what genders that freedom of spirit more than any other one thing is prosperity. Everything going good. See, this is the mentality, national mentality of our nation. We have everything. There are a lot of poor people, we know that. But almost anybody who's blessed with health and strength and a few skills can make almost anything he or she wants. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Yes. There are so many opportunities. And then for a person who is determined to get an education, he can get an education. And with an education, reach to higher goals of flesh success and security. And we're so prone. That's why adversity is a bigger blessing to the child of God than prosperity. Everybody agrees with that? See, we become inattentive when we are so prosperous. And God then, and we go astray, and God, in His goodness, I said in His goodness, afflicts us to get our attention. Well, these things are true, friends. I know that, you know, they're not going to make you shout, most of them. But we have a tendency to forget God when we think we got everything else we need. See, that's why Ron Dunn says anything to make you pray is a blessing. Because that'll make, if you're, everything is going so good for you, we have a kind of a mentality, well, I just won't bother the Lord. You know, why should I? You have it whether or not you'll agree with it. You see, everything's good. We're just moving right along. Bless God, we're just doing real good. And we have a tendency then to let the real important things kind of go into the background. Well, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, it's not pretty, but it's right. Let me read you something in the fifth chapter of Job. Fifth chapter of Job. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves." When God gets a hold of you, Glenn, it's going to make you happy. If we can't shout in adversity, we don't have any right to shout in prosperity. Because he's sweeter in adversity than he is in prosperity, because you need him more. He's closer to you when you need him than in all those good days, so-called, when you really don't need him. Listen to what Job says. Let me share this with you right quickly. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, thought by scholars. Was written before anything else in the Bible. And according to scholars, Job lived at the time of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Abraham, it is thought. No later than the day of Isaac. It was the first book of Holy Scripture that the Spirit of God moved on someone to write. Isn't it strange that the first thing the Holy Spirit wanted the church to know is how to deal with affliction? Had you ever thought about that? How to deal with affliction. How to uncover the character of God in the midst of the furnace. Well, that's where Daniel found him. That's where John the Baptist served him best. That's where Paul wrote the letters. Glory to God. Doesn't that tickle you? He is closer to us when we need him badly than it is when we're so stupid we don't know we need him all the time. Listen to what Job says. Job 5:17, he says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves," and that reproves is correct. Correcteth. How happy is the man that God corrects. So don't despise the discipline of the Almighty. Don't despise what God is doing in your life. For he inflicts pain and he gives relief. He wounds and his hands heal. From 6 troubles he will deliver you, even in 7 he will not touch you. In famine he'll redeem you from death. And in war from the power of the sword. That's exactly what Psalm 34 says. The young lions do lack, but you belong to the Lord, you're not going to ever lack any good thing. You'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, neither you will be afraid of violence when it comes, and on and on and on. This is what God has promised to those who are his in manners of affliction and discipline and training. Have you ever thought about this? A cutting horse has to be disciplined, has to be broken. No? Y'all know anything about horses? They have to be trained. The process is called broken. You know that, don't you? Well, if a horse in his calling has to be broken, how much more a child of God to the holiest and noblest of all callings? There is a brokenness. I said there's a brokenness. See, there's a condition of humility. So we cannot despise the training of the Lord. I remember seeing my grandmother do this. And ain't it funny how you remember things 60 years ago, 65 years ago, 70 years ago maybe. I saw her one day out in the chicken yard. You know what a chicken yard is? Out in the chicken yard. And she had a long piece of wire with a hook on the end of it, and she was catching those hens and bringing them up and putting them in her lap. And she'd take some kind of scissors or knife or something, and she was clipping those wings. Ever hear that? I said, "Mom, what you doing?" She said, "I don't want these hens to fly over the fence. Have to clip their wings to keep them flying too high." You get the message? God does that for us. See, that's why we have a mandate to rejoice evermore. To be thankful in everything. For the good times, yes. For the bad times, yes. For it's in the darkness that the smallest amount of light shows up the brightest. See, our trials and our afflictions become a black velvet cloth on which the diamond of our salvation shows forth its light. If you want to evaluate somebody's Christianity, and you see, we really have no right to do that. I'm not talking about judgment and condemnation. I'm talking about if you want to really understand a person's witness for Christ, watch them in times of afflictions and sorrow. Watch them. I remember when the DeJuans lost all three of their children. One was a senior in high school, and one was about 13, one was, I think, 9. All three of them were killed instantly. Instantly. And a neighboring child. And the grace and the peace that those people demonstrated will never be forgotten by anyone who knows them. I can't imagine any affliction any worse. I can't imagine any heartache, any sorrow any worse than losing one child or a spouse or sometimes a parent if it's out of time, you know, young parent. But to do that, you see, and to walk through that, and there's been no two people that I have ever known whose witness has been any stronger than Marge and Ken DeJuan. You see, that's where Christianity is really shown. It becomes the black velvet cloth. Someone said this, and then we'll have to fold your Bibles. Our time is over. It's better to be chastised with the rod and the shepherd's staff than to stray away from God at any time. God separates the sin which he hates from the soul which he loves. And it is better to dwell in the dungeon with the Lord than it is in the palace with the world of sin. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for coming. Everybody have fun?
Yes.
Hope so.